Narayanam namaskritya naram caiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayam udirayat. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
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 Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 3, Chapter 21, chapter entitled Conversation Between Manu and Kardama, text number 28. Samahitam te hridayam
Samahitam te hridayam
Yatreman parivatsaran
Yatreman
Satvam Brahman Ripavadu Kamama Shubhajishyati Samahitam Te Hridayam
Samahitam Te Hridayam
Yatreman Parivatsaran
Yatreman Parivatsaran
Satvam Brahman Ripavadu Shubhajishyati Samahitam te hridayam
Samahitam te hridayam
Yatreman parivatsaran
Yatreman parivatsaran
Satvam Brahman ripavadu
Satvam Brahman ripavadu
Kamana Shubhajishyati
Samahitam
has been fixed.
Te
your
Hridayam
heart.
Yatra
on whom?
Iman
for all these.
Parivatsaran
years.
Sa
she.
Tvam
you.
Brahman,
oh Brahmana,
Ripavadu,
the princess,
Karmam,
as you desire,
Ashu,
very soon,
Bhajishyati,
will serve. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. That princess, O holy sage, will be just the type you have been thinking of in your heart for all these long years. She will soon be yours and will serve you to your heart's content. Translation responsibly. That princess, O holy sage, will be just the type you have been thinking of in your heart for all these long years.
She will soon be yours
and will serve you to your heart's content. Purport. The Lord awards all benedictions according to the heart's desire of a devotee. So the Lord informed Kardama Muni, the girl who is coming to be married with you is a princess, the daughter of Emperor Swayambhuva, and so just suitable for your purpose. Only by God's grace can one get a nice wife, such just as he desires. Similarly, it is only by God's grace that a girl gets a husband suitable to her heart. Thus it is said that if we pray to the Supreme Lord in every transaction of our material existence, everything will be done very nicely and just suitable to our heart's desire. In other words, in all circumstances, we must take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and depend completely on his decision. Man proposes, God disposes. The fulfillment of desires, therefore, should be entrusted to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the nicest solution. Kardama Muni desired only a wife, but because he was a devotee of the Lord, The Lord selected a wife for him who was the emperor's daughter, a princess. Thus Kardama Muni got a wife beyond his expectation. If we depend on the choice of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we will receive benedictions in greater opulence than we desire. It is also significantly noted that here that Kardama Muni was a Brahmana, whereas Emperor Swayambhu was a Kshatriya. Therefore, inter-caste marriage was current even in those days. The system was that a Brahmana could marry the daughter of a Kshatriya, but a Kshatriya could not marry the daughter of a Brahmana. We have evidences from the history of the Vedic age that Sukracharya offered his daughter to Maharajayati, but the king had to refuse to marry the daughter of a Brahmana. Only with the special permission of the Brahmana could they marry. Intercaste marriage, therefore, was not prohibited in the olden days, many millions of years ago. But there was a regular system of social behavior. Omigyan Timadandasya Ginanjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swa Padantikam Vancha Kaupa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhyevacha Petitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishna Vebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Hare Hare. So it is being described here in the Bhagavatam about fulfilling one's material needs or desires. Krishna created the material world, or you can say the material world has always existed. The spiritual world exists eternally. And the material world also exists eternally. They're both eternal. So Krishna understands that from the beginning of time, not that there is a beginning, but there will always be jivas who need to misuse their independence. Jiva is called tatashta shakti. Tatashta means marginal potency. He can be in the spiritual energy or the material energy. Although he is spiritual, but he can be covered by the false ego and the material energy, or he can be in the spiritual energy. What decides whether in the material world or the spiritual world? Consciousness, yeah. Free will, choice. It's your choice. Hands up if you want to be in the spiritual world. Then go there now. Right. Nothing's stopping you. But you can't. Because you won't give up your independence to be separate from Krishna. So if you don't give up your independence to be separate from Krishna, you can't go to the spiritual world. And you have to change your consciousness. You have to give your free will to Krishna. You have to stop trying to be the enjoyer of the material world. If you try to enjoy the material world, you can't go back to Krishna. You'll stay here forever. Bahu jamma kadiyati shravana kirtana. Bahu jamma means you will stay many births in this material world. But if you want to go back to Krishna, you have to change your consciousness, your desire to go back to Krishna. So if that is your desire, then you will go back. But if you desire to stay here, you will stay here. So the material world is eternal. So Krishna, from the beginning of the creation of the material world, he also gives the handbook for the material world. Just when you get an iPhone, you get the handbook. Right? This is how to use the iPhone. Right? So you need to understand it. You need to read it properly, the instruction manual. So there's an instruction manual how to live in this material world. How do you live in this material world? You have to understand that you have to fulfill your material desires in a regulated way, and then you can transcend, let go of your material desires and go back to Krishna. If you don't fulfill your material desires, then you'll take birth again. So Krishna says, you can fulfill your material desires, but it must be regulated. A few verses ago, it says here that the Supreme Lord said, having come to know what is in your mind, I have already arranged for that which you have worshipped me well through. I have already arranged for that for which you have worshipped me well through your mental and sensory discipline. So if you want to enjoy your senses in the material world, Krishna says that is okay, that is permitted. God himself says you can enjoy your senses in the material world if you desire, but it must be with sensory discipline. You can't just do whatever you want whenever you want. Of course you can, but then you'll get yourself into a lot of trouble. Has anyone had that kind of experience? You just try to enjoy yourself in the material world and you got yourself into a lot of trouble. So if you want to live like that, you can live like that. But in your next life, you will become an animal. Because dvipada pashu, you're living like an animal now, you will become an animal. That's animal consciousness. Actually, it's lower than animal consciousness because animals are even regulated. They're seasonal. They don't just do whatever they want whenever they want. Some of them do. The pigeons do. But you know, many of them are controlled. But if you live like a human being, but you don't use your human body for what it's meant for, then you become an animal. So it's your choice. So Krishna says, okay, if you want to enjoy your senses, you can enjoy them, but you must regulate it. You can't just do whatever you want whenever you want. It is, you have to live under a permit. Just like if you want to park somewhere in the street, you need a permit. You can't just go and park wherever you want. It must be permitted. If you get permission, then you can do. But if you don't have permission, you can't do just whatever you want. So Krishna says, I give you permission for a certain amount of things. So why is everyone in this material world? Krishna says, Kama Esha, Krodha Esha, Rajaguna, Samudbhava. There are three modes of material nature. Which mode of material nature is the most prominent in this world? Rajaguna. People are in Rajagun, too much Rajagun, passion. So because you have too much passion, we have ignorance of goodness as well, but it's mainly passion. That's what gets this whole material world going. That's what keeps it going. So what is produced from passion is calm, kama esha. Calm means, lust, means desire to enjoy separately from Krishna. That is lust. You want to enjoy separately from Krishna. That is the definition. Kamindriya priti, says in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Kama indriya priti. When you try to enjoy your senses, indriya means your senses for yourself, that is calm. Krishnendriya priti. The definition of prema is that your senses are used for the service of Krishna. You try everything you do with your senses for Krishna's service. Mind, body, words, in the service of Krishna. That is prema, that is love. I only use my senses to serve Krishna. But when you use your senses to serve yourself, that is lust. And lust keeps you in this material world. Prabhupada says, lust is public enemy number one. Who is the biggest problem on this earth right now? Donald Trump? Or Hillary Clinton? Or we don't know. Who is the biggest problem? The mind, yeah. The mind is the big. But Prabhupada says public enemy number one is lust. Prabhupada said, Mr. Lust. He has all of us by the throat. And he is making you do whatever he wants. Go here. Go there. Do this. Do that. Touch this, taste that. Just you're under control of lust. So kama esha. So that is the enemy in this world. Krodha esha. Kamanuj. Just like you have Ramanuj. Who is Ramanuj? Lakshman. Who is Ram's younger brother? Who is always following? Anuja means to follow. Who is always following Lord Ram? There's Lakshman. So he's known as Ram Anuja. One who always follows. Wherever you see Ram, you just look behind, there is Lakshman. So whenever you see calm, lust, you just look behind, there is anger. Krota means Kamanuj, the one who follows lust. Everywhere, wherever lust goes, anger just follows behind, says, I'm just waiting. Tell me when you want me to serve you. So anger management, sometimes now they have courses on anger management. People have anger management problem. Hands up if you have anger management problem. One honest person, two honest people, very good. Three, four, five. Okay, now everyone's feeling honest. First, make sure everyone else will do it. Okay, yeah. I also have anger. So anger management problem. So how do you get over your anger? You have to purify your desires, your calm. If you don't purify your calm, your lust, or your desire, if you don't purify it and make it Krishna conscious, you will always be angry. Why? Because you'll be frustrated. Because you try to fulfill your desires in the material world. Done. Hands up if your desires in the material world are fulfilled. Yeah, some of mine are fulfilled. But you can't always get everything you want. And then people become frustrated, they become angry. Oh, I don't have this, I don't have that. They become very angry. So that is because of unsatisfied lust. Therefore, we have to purify our desire. Change your desire from ego-centric, from me, to Krishna-centric. It is for Krishna. I want to serve Krishna. Then you'll be happy, always. Because Krishna is always happy. And if you serve him and understand your constitutional position, your swarupa, jivera, swarupa, hoy, krishnera, nitya, that you are Krishna's servant. If you accept that and you act in that capacity, you will always feel peaceful and happy. But if you don't, you'll always be frustrated. There's a very simple formula. Yeah. So in the material world, all of us are feeling dissatisfied. So Krishna says, after he says, Kama Aisha, Krodha Aisha, Rajaguna, Samudra, he says, this is the problem. Then he says, how to solve the problem. He says, the enemy is in the intelligence. Where is calm? He says, it's in the senses. Lust is in your senses. It's in your mind. But he said, the capital, or Prabhupada actually says in the purport, the capital is the buddhi, the intelligence. If your intelligence is lusty, always thinking, I want to enjoy this, I want to enjoy that, making arrangements for that, right? You'll never be peaceful. So Krishna says you have to strengthen your intelligence. So it's like if you want to strengthen your body, what do you have to do? Healthy food, yeah. Yeah, very good. Very good. Healthy food, but you have to exercise, right? If you exercise, your body is strong. If your devotees say, oh, you know, my body's falling apart, well, you don't do anything. So of course your body's falling apart. Just like we heard on the retreat, Prabhupada said, dance in kirtan. Right? If you dance, automatically you're going to use your body, you're going to be healthy. But if you don't, then your body will be weak. So in the same way, your intelligence, it's a muscle. It's a faculty. You have to exercise the intelligence. So Krishna says, if your intelligence is lusty, right, you have to strengthen your intelligence. How do you strengthen your intelligence? You have to study Shastra. Hands up if you read Prabhupada's books every day. One, two, very good. Wow, such a nice group, very good, that's very impressive. So every day you must read Prabhupada's books. Then your intelligence becomes strong. Because you have darshan with Prabhupada. Every day you can associate intimately with Prabhupada, one-on-one. I enjoy it very much. I just go into some room where there's no one else, I open the book and it's just me and Prabhupada. And Narad Muni and Maitreya Rishi. And you can associate with all of them. There's no limitation. The only limitation is ourselves. We can say, I don't get enough association. Sometimes devotees say like that. I don't get enough. No, if you want association, every day you just read Prabhupada's books, you can associate with the pure devotee. You can associate with the great personalities on the pages of the Bhagavatam. There is no limitation. And then what happens by their association, your buddhi, your intelligence becomes purified. And then you have purified intelligence. Not ashuddha buddhi, not impure intelligence, but shuddha. What does shuddha mean? Pure. Your intelligence has to become pure. Pure buddhi. Pure. Because you associate. And then when your intelligence becomes pure, when lust attacks us, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, Prabhupada's Guru Maharaj, says, when lust rears its ugly head, like a dragon. You know dragon? In India, you have dragon. Oh. You know what dragon is? Dragon, they fly like big lizard with like that. So, yeah, I don't think in India, in the Vedas, they don't speak about the dragon so much. But in the other cultures, Chinese and everything, they're big dragons. They exist. They have to exist somewhere because they wouldn't be spoken about. They don't exist, but they exist somewhere. So the dragon, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says, when the lust rears its ugly head, like a big dragon comes in from the side, right? You're looking over there and you look around and goes, ah, like that. Or a big cobra, right? In India, have cobra? In India, that's cobra. So big cobra, right? So then he goes up, rears his ugly head. You turn around, ah, he's right there, ready to get you. Right? That is lust. So Bhakti Sananda Sarasvati Thakur says, when lust rears his ugly head, lust just comes sometimes into your consciousness, tries to grab you, right? And now you will do this, you will serve me. So if your intelligence is strong, right, then you can fight and you can defeat the enemy. You can say, hey, wait a minute, you just stay right there. Don't you move. Or don't you even try to come near me. Like that. And you control the enemy. Or sometimes you have to hit the enemy. Hey, like that. Get away. Like that. So when lust comes in, if the intelligence is strong, then you can remove. This is false. This is maya. It is illusion. I do not need this. I do not want this. But if your intelligence is not strong, then you'll just become overcome. So Krishna says in the Gita, you have to make the buddhi strong. And then he also says, you have to regulate your senses. You can only control lust when your senses are regulated. You know, whenever you have sex desire, if you just act on it, you'll never get control. Prahlad Maharaj says in the seventh canto, it is like the fire, lust is like a fire, and you just keep putting ghee on the fire. So if your lust is strong and you just keep feeding the lust, it's stronger, and then you're dealing with a big problem. Where if you regulate it from the beginning, then it's controllable. So that is the system Krishna gives. He said you must regulate your senses, you must build up your intelligence, and ultimately you have to get a higher taste. You have to get more pleasure from Krishna consciousness than from material activities. So how do you get a taste for Krishna? Yeah, you just come to the temple and get a taste. Right? Hear the Bhagavatam, dance in the kirtan, worship the deity, associate with the devotees properly. Not speaking prajalpa, but properly associating with the devotees. Coming to the temple, a holy place, going to Vrindavan, Mayapur, Puri, all these activities, they purify the consciousness, they uplift the consciousness. And then you lose your attraction for the material world. You feel more like, I'd rather go to the temple than to the cricket. That's powerful renunciation. Even when the World Cup is in Melbourne, you can control your senses. It's funny, on Facebook, you see all the Indian devotees, when the World Cup's there, they're all at the cricket. It's okay. It's not like a maha fall down. But, you know, when you become more purified, you get more taste from Krishna conscious things. That is the goal, that we become attached to Krishna. So here we see that Swayambhuva Manu, he's giving his daughter to Kardama Muni. Why? Because the system is interesting, actually. If you read this verse, we just read this morning, so does this sound like it's coming from a spiritual scripture? Or from the Bhagavatam, which is the Paramahamsa Samhita, the highest scripture? This is the highest scripture. Now you listen to this verse and just take it by itself, right? O prince, no, that princess, O holy sage, will be just the type you have been thinking of in your heart for all of these long years. That sounds like a Bollywood movie. You've been thinking about this girl in your heart for all these long years. That's what it sounds like. If you just take it by itself. But if you place it in the page of the Bhagavatam, it has meaning. It actually purifies the consciousness. She will soon be yours and will serve you to your heart's content. That's like the dream of every man. I will have a wife and she will just serve me to my heart's content. That's like the ultimate dream of every man. That's why we get married. Right? Because then you realize it's not true. Because in your heart, that's what everyone wants. Right? The wife wants a man who will just do everything for her. It's interesting, I saw on Facebook, there was they show these little, people send these little things. And they had this girl. They had a girl in America. So she's walking through a park. And then this boy comes up next to her and he says, "Hey, I want to go out with you and all this." She says, "Hey, get away from me, I'm not interested in you." And then some other guy, this is like all staged. So some other guy comes from the side and says, "Oh, can you give me some money?" And then he pulls out of his pocket like hundreds of dollars. And he starts giving this to this guy and he says, "Okay, go, go." And then the girl stops and she goes, "Oh, actually, I can give you my phone number if you want." 2 minutes ago, she's not interested in the guy. And then now she's like, "Oh, yeah, well, if you want to." Like this. So this is material life. A woman, they did a survey in America. What does the woman want from a man more than anything else? Protection, yeah. That's noble. That's noble, yeah. That's the right answer. But what does the woman want for the man more than anything else? I mean, material, if you look at the material world. Yeah, mullah. Right? He can be stupid. He can be ugly. He can snore. He can have... But if he's got mullah, no problem. Right? 9 out of 10 women want the man to have mullah. And what do 8 out of 10 men want from the woman? Beauty. Right? She can be stupid. Right? She can be poor. Right? She can have bad qualities, but if she's beautiful, I'll marry her. No problem. That's the material consciousness. So here it is saying in the Bhagavatam that to fulfill your material desire, we want our hearts, that's why we get married. That's why Krishna gives us in Grihastha Ashram. Because that's what's being spoken about here. Why would this be in the Bhagavatam? Because Krishna is saying you have to regulate your senses. Okay, you have the desire, go into that ashram and fulfill your desires. Because your wife will serve you to your heart's content. Right? What is this called? It's called a fairy tale. Right? It's called a Bollywood movie. It's called Romeo and Juliet. Have you heard of Romeo and Juliet? In the way, Shakespeare, very famous, most famous author. He wrote one play called Romeo and Juliet about the boy and the girl. And in the end, they both die. It's like a tragedy. It's like this old, a very famous love story. But then one devotee, Hari Kesh Prabhu, one of our senior devotees, one of Prabhupada's disciples, he was giving a class here in Melbourne one time. He said, "What do you think would have happened if Romeo and Juliet had have lived?" Because at the end they died. He said, "If they had have lived, what would have happened?" "Oh, Romeo, Romeo, where art thou? Romeo, he's perfect man. Oh, Juliet, you're my perfect..." So they get married, right? They stay together, right? And then they're Italian, right? So then they have 9 kids. She turns into a big mama, And she has a moustache and, big Italian, mama. And she's getting on his case like that. That's the reality. Right? In the beginning, we think, "Oh, it's going to be all perfect. This person will fulfill my desire. That person will fulfill my desire." That's illusion. It never works, ever. Ever, 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 ever. It never works. But in the material world, we always think, "Oh, no, this person is the one. She will be different. He will be different." But it never works. That is the nature of the material energy. So here it is saying, if you have that desire, then fulfill it in a regulated way. But you'll never be happy. Right? Marriage can never make you happy. Right? No man in this world can ever make you happy. No woman in this world can ever make you happy. Nothing in this world can ever make you happy. Only one thing can make you happy. What is that? No. Varuni juice. Varuni juice. Baladev Purnima. When Baladev Purnima comes, there is one drink. Right? It is called Varuni juice. Now you drink that. On Baladev Purnima, you become intoxicated. It goes into your blood. And it stays in your blood for 1 year until the next Baladev Purnima. And it always makes you happy. You haven't had it yet, right? We'll initiate you. In a few more months, you just wait. So then, in my life, because to be a devotee in the material world is difficult. Hands up if it is easy to be a devotee in the material world. Hands up if you find Krishna consciousness easy. No one? Yeah, good. That's good. Yeah, it is easy. Prabhupada said it is simple for the simple and complicated for the complicated. So if it's not easy to be Krishna conscious, it just means you are complicating it. Because actually it is very easy. So it is difficult. The material world is difficult. It's challenging. Right? So to be a devotee for many years, right, that takes a great deal of determination. So you have to have things which inspire you to go on and on and on. And for me it is Varuni juice. Because I just think, when my life is very difficult, I just think, okay, another 6 months, I can have Varuna juice and everything is no problem. Because Lord Balaram drinks that juice. And when you drink that juice, you get what Lord Balaram has. And what does Lord Balaram have? Right? His consciousness is blissful. Right. So by associating with these personalities, that's why we take prasad. Because when you take prasad, you get what Krishna has. Right? Krishna is always blissful. So when you take prasad, you will always also become blissful. That is the natural effect of Krishna consciousness. So it is based on association. So whatever association you get, then that's what you will become. So that is the way we become Krishna conscious. That is the way we stay inspired in devotional service, by the association that we get. So here it is being said that the material desires which bind us in this material world, we can overcome them only by getting a superior taste in Krishna consciousness. If you don't get a superior taste in Krishna consciousness, you can't overcome your material desires. So here it is saying that we must regulate ourselves. Now Prabhupada says in the second paragraph, it is significantly noted that Kadama Muni was a Brahmana, whereas the Emperor Swayambhuva Manu was a Kshatriya. So Prabhupada is talking about intercaste. It is called Anuloma and Pratiloma. Pratiloma means favorable, Anuloma means unfavorable. Sorry, it's the other way. Anuloma means favorable and pratiloma means unfavorable. So the marriage must be compatible. It must be anulom, which means there must be the right match between the man and the woman. Basically, if you look at the Vedic system, because these days we don't have the caste system existing. Not the way it was previously, the actual Varnashram system. When we say caste system, we're actually referring to the Varnashram system as it was previously. These days they call it the caste system, but it's not the Varnashram system. It's just some semblance or shadow of what was there previously. But the original system was based upon people being Kshatriya, Brahmana, Vaishya, Shudra. So the basic principle is that the man must be in a superior position to the woman. In other words, he can marry to a lower caste but not to a higher caste. Now why is that? If you go to the essence of the reasoning, it's because the man has to feel psychologically superior. Right? Because that's the male ego in the material world. Right? When you take birth in the material world, you get one of two choices. You get the feminine body, the female body, or you get the male body. Right? And we get both. Right? Lifetime after lifetime, we cross over. Usually we go male, female, male, female. That's the way it works generally. So in the material world, we take the male form. The nature of the male ego is that he wants to feel superior. Right? And then he feels peaceful. If he feels like he's being dominated by the woman, this is psychology. It's all dealing with the material energy. Because we're all conditioned, we all have a material body and a material mind. So we have to understand the way it works. So we're conditioned, so therefore a man wants to feel superior. So then if he marries a woman who is superior from a higher caste, he's always going to feel inferior. So you'll see in the Mahabharata and all the Vedic scriptures, there are examples, just like Dhritarashtra. When Gandhari found out she was going to marry Dhritarashtra, the first thing she did, she blindfolded herself. Why? Because she didn't want to feel that she was making her husband feel inferior. And this is, if you go to marriage counseling, sometimes people need marriage counseling. The husband and wife are finding it difficult to coexist like that. And if you read the famous books on male-female relationships, just like Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, at one point in time, about 15 years ago, that was the biggest selling book on the earth. It's like a Bible for male-female relationships. It's got many excellent pieces of advice, how to live coexistly within a male-female relationship. It's very, very good. David Muruswami recommends that to his disciples when they're getting married, to read their books. So it's very beneficial. So when you read the book, if you understand the basic principle, basically what John Gray, who is the author, basically what he's saying is that men just need to feel superior. So women have to be very intelligent, and they have to, even though they may be superior, and in many cases they are superior, but they have to make the man feel he's superior. That's male ego. He has to feel like, I'm in control, I'm the great one, I do it all. He has to feel like that. So if you want to keep your husband happy, you just have to say a few things every day to flatter him. A few times a day, you just have to say, you're wonderful, you're great, you do so much for the family. You just say that. And then the man feels validated. He feels valued. And he feels inspired. Yes, I will keep going. I'll go out and do it again. Tomorrow I'll go out and work hard again to maintain the family. So that the female has to keep him inspired. So that is why it's saying here, there's the pratiloma and anuloma. There must be the situation where in male-female relationships, in the conditional state, the male has to be made to feel superior. So that's why this marriages go like that. And the female, she has to feel validated, cherished, loved. If you're in a male-female relationship, you have to make the wife feel secure and loved. Okay? Because women are very emotional by nature. Right? So she has to feel like that. So basically you have to give the wife undivided attention every day, right? In the Grihastha Ashram. You spend a part of your day, just give the wife undivided attention and give her affectionate words, praises, and make her feel validated, right? Cherished, loved, and then she'll feel satisfied. That's all she wants. Right? And then the rest of the day, everything just goes on. Everything's just blissful. Which is not possible in the material world. But this is just basic. The Bhagavatam is just giving us basic psychology. Right? And if we act according to these, because we are conditioned, we do have these material relationships, and if we act properly in them, we'll save ourselves a lot of trouble. Because Krishna says in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, there cannot be happiness without peace. Right? You cannot be peaceful and you cannot be happy unless your material life is peaceful. And how do you make your material life peaceful? You have to act according to the instructions which are given in the Bhagavatam. That's why the Bhagavatam is speaking about Grihastha Ashram at this point in time. Otherwise, at this point in time, Shukadeva Goswami would just be speaking about Krishna's pastimes, but he's not. He's also giving us material advice, how to lead ourselves out of the material world, how to purify ourselves gradually, so then we can come to Krishna's pastimes and fully absorb ourselves in them. So we'll stop here and we'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we discussed.
Stay in existence. So how come it's given eternal?
energy is eternal, which makes up, like, all of this energy, which makes up the material world, it is eternal. And sometimes in the Bhagavatam, in this canto, it describes sometimes it is manifest and unmanifest. Right? So when it's unmanifest, it is called pradhan. Right? So pradhan means it's like a lump of clay. Right? So when you have a lump of clay, if you're a potter, you do pottery. So a lump of clay, and then you mold the clay and you turn it into a vase or something like that. So when it's just a lump of clay, that's like pradhan, unmanifest. But the energy is existing, but it's unmanifest. And then, by manipulation, it becomes something. So it's always, the material energy always exists, but sometimes it becomes unmanifest. And all the jivas, they go back into the body of Mahavishnu, and they stay there for millions and millions of years, and then they come back out again on the next creation, when he breathes out again. And they all go, and then the material energy manifests, and all the universes are created. And then it all goes back in again, and then it comes out back in. So it's always existing, but sometimes it's manifest, sometimes unmanifest. Okay. Any other question? Yeah.
It was mentioned in the first paragraph of the Bhagavad that if we depend on Krishna, if we depend on the charge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we will receive benedictions in greater abundance than that. So how do we
sorry, what was the last one?
What do we understand the choice, and what is the choice of Supreme Personality of Godhead? If you are confused in if you are stuck in something, then you have two options. So how do you know that the choice
is? I don't understand. That's not.
Suppose there's a problem in our life.
A problem? In your situation, then you go to your superior.
What was the question?
He's saying that if we have two choices in life, which we know which one Krishna wants, if there's like two options in our life, right? So you go to your superior. And then you understand. My Guru Maharaj, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, I heard him say one time, he said, I don't trust any one person's mind, including my own. So he would never make a decision without consultation. So if you don't know which way to go, then you just consult. So you have Shiksha Gurus, you have Diksha Guru, like that. You have senior personalities. The entire Vedic culture, if you study the Bhagavatam, the entire Vedic culture is based on respect for superiors. You see everything. The whole Bhagavatam, it's conversations between a superior personality and a junior personality. Just like in the third canto, you have Vidura, he goes to Uddhava, and Uddhava says, no, you go to Maitreya, speak to him. He is the senior personality. So that is how you get guidance, that's how you make the right choice. How do you know what Krishna wants? Then you go to your senior personality, and they will say, go that way. Okay. Is that okay? Conditions to get the taste of purification of the consciousness. So Haridas Thakur describes in the Harinam Chintamani, it's called Agyata Sukriti. So Agyata means unknown. Sukriti means bhakti unmukhi or devotional service without knowing. So all those people are coming to Crossways every day, they take prasadam, right? So they don't know that's prasadam. They think it's cheap vegetarian food. Right? But it's not cheap vegetarian food, it's the remnants of Krishna. Right? So they take that every day. And then you see, I've seen over the years, I used to do Harinam every week in the city. So every week I would sit in you know, Gopal's or Crossways for lunch after the Harinam, and I'd watch the same people come. Yeah, every Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever it was, they would come. And I would see after, you know, you'd watch them. They'd come there and they'd just sit there and then they'd eat. And then they'd come and then after a few weeks, they'd start picking up the books on the table. And you could just see like a change in the consciousness was taking place. So it's called Agyata Sukriti, or unknown devotional service. It purifies the consciousness. So by hearing the holy name, that's why in our restaurants we always have the holy name in the background. Right? It's very important. In any of our public places, there should be the holy name in the background. People should learn this mantra, the Hare Krishna mantra. I used to meet one of my friends when I first became a devotee. I used to meet some of my friends, like on a Saturday night at Gopal's, my non-devotee friends, I used to bring them to Gopal's. And then they would sit there with me, and in the background I'd say, you know, Hare Krishna mantra is going on. And then I would speak to them during the week, and they said, oh yeah, I'm at work. And then suddenly, you know, I'm behind my computer, and I start chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And then they think, wait a minute. So the mantra purifies. They don't know what the mantra means, but it purifies. And they don't know what the prasadam is, but it purifies the consciousness. And then gradually they'll come to a point where you can give them one of the books, and then they can understand it. I remember the first time I came to the temple, and then I read Coming Back in one of our books, but I never read the final chapter. I don't know why. I just read, you know, seven chapters, I think, and then chapter eight says chant the Maha Mantra, right? But I never read that, so I didn't know the Maha Mantra. I just thought, oh, you know, this is philosophy is very good. I want to follow this philosophy. But so I came to the temple and I spoke to the temple president, and then he said to me at the end, we talked for about 2 hours, and then he said, "Are you chanting?" I said, "Chanting what?" I didn't even know what he was talking about. He said, "Oh, we chant." And I said, "Oh, okay." So then he gave me these beads and he taught me the Maha Mantra. And he said, "We do this 16 times a day. Right? Go around 16 times a day." And I didn't even know anything about it, but because I was convinced this is what I wanted to do with my life, because of Prabhupada's instructions in the book, then I said, "Okay, I'll do it." So I went home, you know, and sat down on the floor of my bedroom, and then, you know, for 2 hours, you know, Hare Krishna. But then I remember the first time, the first 2 or 3 days I did it, I just think, what is this? Like, I'm not getting any taste from this. It doesn't mean anything. I couldn't even say the words properly. You know, because of sinful activity, I couldn't even say Hare Krishna properly. It was like hard to. And after about 2 or 3 days, it started to come. And then I remember then suddenly I started feeling something. So it takes time because we're sinful, because of sinful activity. We contaminate our consciousness, and then it's hard to take to devotional service. That's why it has to be purified. So we give people the holy name, we give them prasadam, and then gradually they can understand the books. So it will take time. I remember I was on the floor of my bedroom chanting, and my mother opened the door. And she looked at me, and I'm on the ground like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And she just looked at me with horror on her face, like, what are you doing? Because I came home and I said, I'm going to become a Hare Krishna. And she was like, oh my God, you know, like this. So in the beginning, it may be a difficult thing or a foreign thing, but just, and Rupa Goswami says that in the Nectar of Instruction, when you have jaundice, then sugar tastes bitter. But if you keep taking it, it becomes sweet. So everything is like that in Krishna consciousness. It may be bitter in the beginning, but you do it, and then gradually it becomes sweet, and then it becomes addictive. And now you cannot stop doing it. Even if someone pays you, like I was listening to a lecture yesterday, and they were speaking about Giriraj Maharaj, who's one of the gurus in our movement. And when he became a Hare Krishna, his father was a millionaire lawyer from America, I think Chicago or one of the cities there. So when he joined the movement, his father said, I will give you millions of dollars. Don't become a Hare Krishna. But he had so much taste, he just gave everything up. So that's what it's like. When you get the taste, then nothing can take you away from Krishna, because nothing can replace Krishna. Is that okay? Okay. Any other question? whenever you're preaching, sometimes you're speaking to someone about Krishna and it's hard to get through to them. So then you pray to Krishna, Krishna, please help them. And sometimes you actually see like a change on the spot. You see something happens. Or you pray to Krishna, Krishna, inspire me or give me the intelligence to say the right thing to inspire this person. So if you pray, then obviously. Just like one time, the devotees were banned. The city council in Melbourne were trying to ban the devotees in the 1970s. They gave them $50,000 of fines for distributing books on the street. So it was a big problem between the council and the devotees because they were stopping us from distributing books and we just kept doing it. So it was a big tension. And then Madhaduisa Prabhu, he went to see the council because he wanted to have the first Rath Yatra in Melbourne. So he went to the council and then he walked in and the council were all sitting there. And he said, we want to do this festival in your city. And they said, well, why should we let you do the festival? You have $50,000 of fines that you won't pay. We keep asking you not to go out in the street and distribute books. You keep doing it. Like that, why should it? So Madhaduisa Prabhu said he was just meditating on their heart, the super soul, Krishna, within the heart. And he's just praying to Krishna, Krishna, enlighten them, give them the intelligence. So they said, go out of the room, right? And he said, before he went out of the room, he said, we just want a fair go. We just want a fair go. And he was praying to super soul in the heart. And then he went out of the room, and then he came back in the room, and they said, okay, we'll give you a fair go. But materially, it was impossible. Materially, it was impossible. But Krishna in the heart somehow changed everything. So if you pray to Krishna, then he can inspire. Whether or not people listen, that's up to them. Any other question or comment?
I was listening to a lecture online from a month back, and one of the speakers, I think his first name was Chaitanya. Yes, I think so. Very, very intelligent speaker. But he said, Krishna even works through our mistakes, so don't be afraid to tell.
Yeah, in Buddhism they have a story that every day one man, like a monk, he was taking the water from the river and carrying it to the ashram. And then on his shoulders he had the poles, and then on the rope he had two pots. So he's carrying like that. And one of the pots had a crack in it. That's where we get this saying, crackpot. Yeah, we say someone's a crackpot. It means they're not fully there. So every day he was carrying the water from the river, and the pot that had the crack in it, the water was dripping, but it was watering all the flowers on the side of the path. So even though it was damaged, and it wasn't good for one purpose, but it was good for another purpose. So in Buddhism, they always say this, even if you're a crackpot, right? Even if you're not good for some things, but then you can always be good for other things, and you can help people. Right? And we've seen, like I've seen in this temple over years, there's some people who come here all the time, and they're devotees, but they struggle a lot. They take drugs. They can't give up their drug addictions. This has been going on for years and years and years. Right? They have problems. They can't give up. But they're very attached to Krishna, and they just keep coming and keep coming. And I've seen some of these people, they've brought many people to Krishna consciousness over the years, even though they themselves find it hard to practice it properly. But they just keep bringing more and more people. And then those people can practice properly. Some people have brought like many, many, many people. So even if you're a crackpot, even if you have some problems, but still you can serve Krishna in some way. Anything else, sir?
That's why the association of devotees is so important, because they've got bhakti, you know, they've got the taste, and they can give it to us. And even if we're not qualified, that mercy, give us that taste. Why would
other questions or comments? Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki?